Scripture reading this morning will be Matthew 26, verses 17 through 19. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover.
Some people in Texas are having a debate over history books. There is a discussion, maybe you saw it this past week on the news, as far as what to use as far as history books. Who should be included and who should be omitted in the history books being used by a school? On one side of the debate, there are some people who think that Paul Revere no longer deserves a place in history. It's time to replace people like Paul with people like Oprah Winfrey. That is a current discussion. As you look at history in both this example and in some others, you find that it is a very interesting thing. There are some cases where we have to decide what or who is important and what or who is not. We, as we find information about history, see that there are cases where people should learn from the historical mistakes of others and they fail to learn from the past. We also find, as we deal with history, that there are people who do not like some of the lessons from history, some of the facts that are based in history, so they try to revise the past. When we think about history, we also find that in the Bible, the God that created all things is a God of history. God believes in the recording of historical information, and he believes that his people need to study history. If you look at the 27 books of the New Testament, much of the material that constitutes what we call the New Testament, and certainly much of the Old, is really historical information. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those books are a historical record of Jesus' life. A lot of that information deals with Jesus' final week on earth. Last week, we started this particular study looking at the first few days of Jesus' life. We looked at the first 3 days. We now want to pick up with Wednesday of the Lord's final week on the earth. When, out of all, every day that Jesus had as far as his final week is interesting. But Wednesday is an especially intriguing day because we do not know what happened on the final Wednesday of Jesus' life. If you were here last week, we noted that on Tuesday, that was a day that was just jam-packed with activities. Jesus delivered a lot of sermon material. There was the cleansing of the temple, a lot of different things. And yet, when you come to Wednesday, the biblical record, as far as Jesus is concerned, is virtually silent about the Lord. Now, we know that Jesus' enemies were busy on Wednesday. Judas was certainly up to no good on Wednesday, but for all we know, Wednesday of Jesus' final week may have been a day off. It may have been a time where the Lord decided, I need to relax just a little bit because of what's going to take place on Thursday and because of what had already occurred on Tuesday. Maybe he wanted to relax a bit and spend some time in prayer. Whether or not that is the case, the silence associated with this day reminds us that we sometimes need to engage in a spiritual retreat. We frequently hear people talk about the vicious cycle that they get in with respect to life. It seems like lots of people in our country are just running from one place to another. We keep going and going. And often there is very little time to stop and reflect on spiritual things. When children are in the home, there are always things that need to be done day after day. As the children get older and maybe they move out of the house, some of that pace may be continued. There are times when we simply need to just sort of unplug from life and to concentrate on God and spiritual things. Spend some time in prayer. As we look at our culture, this is often something that's very difficult to do. Literally and figuratively, many people in our day and time, in fact, most people are wired into many things. If we took a survey of the people who were here this morning or present in just about any other part of the United States, we would find that most people carry cell phones. In fact, I saw a report last week which said that there is a certain country where there are more cell phones in that country, cell phones in use, than there are people. Some people even carry two or more cell phones. We can send and receive text messages or communicate with others via email. You know, 20 years ago, just two decades ago, carrying a cell phone was something that was probably limited to spies. But that is no longer the case. Just about everybody and their brother has a portable phone now. when we think about the media that we're exposed to, 24/7 news coverage on more than one network. If we have a landline in our home, again, if we took a survey of the people here who did that or who have that, we probably find that we have multiple phones in our home, so it's easy to talk to people. Those who are here, again, if we took a survey, would probably say we have multiple televisions in our house. All around us, there are news programs or outlets, gadgetry, things to do. If there is a single word that describes American life, I suggest it's this: busy. Think of how often people say, well, we're just busy, or we have been busy, or we're going to be busy. How long has it been since we just unplugged from life and said, we are going to spend some time concentrating on God? We need to focus on prayer. We need to think about spiritual things for a while. Jesus may have well used this final Wednesday of his earthly life to rest because of what was going to take place on Thursday. Once Thursday of Jesus' last week came, it's very likely that Jesus never slept again before the cross. Whatever Jesus did on Wednesday, those events are overshadowed by Thursday. Thursday, just like that preceding Tuesday, was a day of action. Thursday was the day when Jesus told the apostles it's time to begin making preparations for the Passover. We heard Matthew 26, verses 17 through 19 read. The parallel references are Mark 14, verses 12 through 16. And Luke's account is Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 13. Jesus gave some instructions to the apostles. He said, you go into the city, and you're going to find a man that is carrying a pitcher of water. This man will provide you with a place to observe the Passover. Now, it's interesting, as you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you do not find that Jesus told these apostles, this is the name of this man. Jesus did not say this man is going to be wearing a specific type of clothing, or he's going to be this tall, or he's going to be someone who weighs about this much. Jesus said you can identify this man by the fact that he's going to be carrying a pitcher of water. Have you ever thought about that? Go into the city and find a man who's carrying a pitcher of water, and that's going to be the right guy. Now, for us, that might sound like someone saying, well, go downtown Goshen or Elkhart and look for a man who's carrying a briefcase. Well, there could be 100 people, a dozen people, several people that are carrying a briefcase. Why wasn't Jesus more specific? Well, I suspect that the Lord and the apostles knew something. They realized that in this particular culture, carrying a pitcher of water was woman's work. That's what ladies did. You would have not found this with men. It would have been a very unusual sight for a male to be carrying a pitcher of water. So this was apparently enough to go ahead and identify this particular fellow. The apostles did as Jesus instructed them to do. They went into the city and they found the right man. The apostles on this occasion realized that they needed to be obedient to Jesus. Jesus said, go, and they did. They did not try to argue with the Lord. They didn't say, well, can't you give us a better description? They did not say, well, what's going to happen if we don't meet up with the man with the water? Jesus commanded and they obeyed. They also had the faith to believe that they would meet this fellow. As we think about what these men did, what we find recorded in these three accounts, we find that this is also the way that things are to operate today. Heaven instructs. Our obligation is to obey. Not only do we obey, but like the apostles in Matthew 26, we obey in faith. Sometimes people look at God's instructions and they say, well, that maybe doesn't make the most sense. I'm not sure that that is the best way to go in my set of circumstances. Faith means that we do what God has told us to do, even though that might not be the way that we would otherwise act. The man that we heard described in the scripture reading met up with the apostles, and he had a room. A room that Jesus and the apostles needed to celebrate this particular Passover. This room was furnished with everything that was needed, and this fact is also important. It may be a fact that we can illustrate by this particular area. Think about a Notre Dame game. We've had some meeting preachers here over the years that were in town when Notre Dame was coming to town, and it was just about impossible to get a room for those meeting preachers unless we planned in advance, and even then it was sometimes difficult. Well, when this festival was held in Jerusalem, just like a Notre Dame game, a lot of people would have flowed into Jerusalem, and a lot of people opened up their houses because they knew that these visitors would need a place to stay. When people start flowing into an area, whether it was like the Passover feast or whether like a Notre Dame game, I mean, space fills up fairly quickly. And I mean, once it's gone, you just can't create more space. Imagine, if you will, Notre Dame has the biggest game of the year scheduled for 2010. And 20 minutes before game time, there is somebody that drops into town and says, we want to find a hotel right here in Notre Dame. They're going to be able to do it. The chance of that is virtually zip. It's more than likely not going to happen. Or they show up 10 minutes before the game or 30 minutes before the game. People know how unrealistic that would be. Imagine the disciples knowing that it's not very long before Passover. I mean, it's really right there at the verge of Passover. And they need a place to celebrate it. And Jesus says, you go into the city and you're going to find this fella and he's going to give you a room. That would be like saying 20 minutes before the Notre Dame game, you go up there and you're going to be able to find a room in town. It's almost unthinkable that that would happen. And had we been the apostles, we probably would have been thinking, there is not a place left in Jerusalem for us to go. How can the Lord possibly mean that we're going to be able to find a place? All the good places are taken. Well, there was at least one place, one good place left, and Jesus and the apostles got it. The apostles received a room that was not only a place that was suitable, it was more than adequate for their needs. If you look at Luke's account, Luke 22, verse 12, that passage is interesting because it specifically says this man gave the apostles not a room, but he gave them a large room. Interesting. Just before it was time to partake of the Passover, this particular room materialized. And then, if you look at Luke 22, verse 12, this same passage goes on to say that this room was furnished. Interesting. This man who met up with the apostles did not try to squeeze them into a small place like people would do 20 minutes before a Notre Dame game. But he gave them an excellent facility that was absolutely perfect. How did God do that? Well, there's no indication that any miracle was involved in either getting the apostles to meet up with this man or in making sure that this room was available. What we read about with respect to the apostles and the Passover and the room that they received is an example of God's providence. God worked within natural law to accomplish his will, which in this particular case was providing a place for the Passover. And today, that providential activity, God's providential hand, still operates in the world. It operates when we pray. When someone is sick and we pray that they're going to get better, we're asking for God to work within his providential power to see that that takes place. If people are suffering, if they're hurting, if they are afflicted, if they need some help, again, when we pray to God, we're calling on his providential help. Now, I'll be the first to admit that when we talk about God's providence and how that works, that is beyond my ability to fully grasp. I don't think that there's anybody on the earth that can have a good comprehension of God's providence. But we do have example after example after example of God's providential activity, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New. And we can see how well things just naturally came together for the apostles in the Passover. But trying to explain how God was able to bring all of that together in a non-miraculous way, we're simply not able to do that. But we can be grateful for God's providence because the apostles got the room that they needed. Jesus was able to meet with them in this place, and at that time he did something very special. It was at the Passover meal when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Thursday evening, which would have been the beginning of Friday, 6 to 6 for the Jews, was Passover time. Jesus created an institution, which we refer to as the Lord's Supper, that we still remember today. The Passover by the Jews would have been done on an annual basis once a year. But when we look at the Lord's Supper, it is done on a weekly basis. Jesus wants his people to remember his death on the cross. And as we can imagine, the Lord does not want that death remembered once a year. He doesn't want it remembered once a quarter or once a month. Jesus died so we could have the forgiveness of our sins. And he wants us to remember that every time we come together and meet him, or come together, remember him and worship him, as well as the other members of the Godhead on Sunday. We do that by observing the Lord's Supper. This was a critical time for the Lord. Important things were taking place. But in the midst of all these things, believe it or not, the disciples were concentrating on other things. We're only going to read one passage this morning, and that's going to be from Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30, and that's going to be read in just a moment. Not long before the Lord was crucified, about the time of the Passover, the disciples began to have a dispute amongst themselves. They wanted to know who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Luke 22, verse 24. And there was also a contention among them, which of them was going to be the greatest, was accounted to be the greatest, excuse me. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles have lordship over them, and they have authority over them, are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greater among you, let him become as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For which is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am in the midst of you as he that serveth. And then in 28, but ye are they that have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, even as the Father appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and ye shall sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, this particular passage is not mentioned as often as it could be, or maybe as often as it should be. The apostles had a falling out, one with another, before Jesus died. And as we look at the information in Luke 22, we find some material that is still relevant for our day and time. It is often the case, certainly in the world and sometimes in the church. People do not get what they want. They do not get what they think they deserve, or they do not get what they wish to have, and they get upset. Not only do people sometimes get upset, they get angry. And not only do they get upset and maybe angry, they may start a fight. Now, wasn't apparently a verbal fisticuff here in Luke chapter 22, but the apostles, when you look at the contention that's described here, it was not a very pleasant item. Jesus, especially as you look at the latter two verses, tries to tell these men, you are creating an issue that should not be a problem. You have dissension here, and that should not exist. And you know, that point is still applicable for our day and time. Oftentimes, people have a disagreement about something. It may be in the home, it may be in the workplace, or it may be in the church. But that disagreement is over something that really, in the grand scheme of things, does not matter. The Lord was not pleased with the ruckus in Luke 22, and he tried to deal with it. Well, today, if there is a ruckus, as we look at God's people in the church, heaven is still not pleased with that type of thing. Jesus, in addition to offering a reproof to the apostles, he also washed their feet, even to show, hey, humility is the way to go. Don't worry about being great in the kingdom. Even when the disciples got into a squabble, Jesus tried to teach them. And it's also about this time that Jesus began to pay attention to his betrayal. He knew that he was going to be turned over by one of the apostles, that is Judas. As you look at this time in the Lord's life, the Bible says that Satan entered Judas. That was not some type of mysterious or miraculous act. But Satan entered Judas because Judas decided that he no longer wanted to be on the path of right. He no longer wanted to walk in the light. He wanted to walk in the darkness. And as we look at what happened to him, we find that there is an additional parallel. That same kind of thing happens today. People may walk in the light for a while. They may say, we want to walk with Christ. We want to be a child of God. But there is something as they go through life that arises, and they decide the darkness is better. Judas wanted the darkness. And because he wanted the darkness, he wanted that money. Jesus dismissed him, and then he instituted the Lord's Supper. After Thursday, we of course come to Friday. Friday is the time when Jesus comes to the garden. It's the time where he prays that same basic prayer three times. It was the time when that sweat that was like blood came from his body. And then after Jesus finished praying, Judas shows up, leading the mob. It was also during this time that Peter drew out a sword and cut off a man's ear. And even in this event, we find another lesson that's useful for us today. Peter had zeal. I do not think that anyone would deny that Peter was very zealous for the Lord. To take out a sword and to cut off a man's ear, whether he was aiming for the ear, that's a possibility. Maybe he was an expert swordsman, or maybe that was just the place where the sword landed. We don't know. But to take out a sword in the midst of an angry crowd, that took some courage. Maybe part of it was hastiness too, but Peter was certainly zealous to defend the Lord. He was willing to fight. But as you look at Peter and what he did on this particular occasion, he had zeal without knowledge. And today, there are a lot of people who are still in this particular category. They have zeal. They have a passion for God. But that passion, that zeal, is not joined with knowledge. And that's not what God wants. It's also possible for a person to have knowledge but not zeal, and that is also not good. But zeal without sufficient knowledge is always a losing proposition. We must have, we must know, and we must follow the truth. Only in those cases will our zeal be valuable. Jesus and the apostles, they're occupied. Judas gets to a point where he later wants to return the money. But the men that gave him those funds, they said it was too late. They didn't want the money back. Judas had remorse for his actions. There was some sorrow there, but he did not repent, as the Bible uses that particular term. He simply had some regrets, and that also contains a valuable lesson for us. We find as we look at life that there are people who go to their graves, not repenting, but they do have some regrets. There are people who are on their deathbed. As they look at their life, they look back and they think, I wish I would have done this, or I wish I would not have done that. And they die with those regrets. And that's so sad, because we don't have to die with regret and then end up in an eternal state that we don't like. We can repent. Jesus experienced several trials. We hope to study those next week, and then he was finally crucified. He spent about 6 hours on the cross, and then Sunday comes. And on Sunday, he was no longer in the grave. He was raised, and now he reigns in heaven. Not only does Jesus now reign in heaven, the Bible affirms that he's coming back. And when he comes back, all will meet him. All will meet him to either receive the crown of life that Paul talked about when writing to Timothy, or all will meet him to hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Jesus went through that final week. So many bad things were associated with it, but he endured those things so that we might live with him. But to live with him later, we need to live for him in this life. And we begin living for Christ by becoming one of his people. We have faith in him. Without faith, we cannot please God, Hebrews 11:6. We cannot please God without repentance, Luke 13:3. Unless we repent, we shall all in like manner perish. If we believe that Christ is a way, we're going to acknowledge that. We're going to confess who he is. And then that final step is baptism into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 22, verse 16. We become a Christian, and then every day after that decision has been made and we've been obedient to the gospel, we can continue to live for Christ, so we will live with Christ in eternity. Today, are we living for Christ because we become a Christian and we're faithfully following his word? If not, we should not expect to live with him at the end of time. If we want to live with him, but today we're not living for him, and we can help you right your relationship with him, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary, rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away.